Now today, our Bible study will take us into the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Those of you who are regular listeners to this broadcast will know that we are going through a systematic study in this Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew. And today we have reached chapter 5. Before we read the first 12 verses of the chapter, let us acknowledge God in prayer. Our Father, we turn again to Thee instinctively. It's Thy Word we're about to read, the eternal Word, the established Word, the Word of revelation from Thyself. Wilt Thou by Thy Holy Spirit help each listener now to take in the message, to understand the truth, and apply it in such a way that we shall all be encouraged and blessed and Thy name glorified. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let me read to you the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let me say one or two things by way of introduction. When you come to chapters 5, 6, and 7 of this Gospel, these three chapters form a particular section, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. But let me remind you of what I have pointed out in past studies, that throughout the Gospel, according to Matthew, it is the presentation of the King. The whole Gospel is built up upon this truth, that the man who was called Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of David, that he was the promised Messiah. He was the rightful claimant to the throne of Israel. In plain words, he was the King. That is proved conclusively, chapter by chapter, right from chapter 1 to chapter 28. Matthew gives a presentation of the person of Christ to prove to any intelligent member of the nation of Israel that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have looked at chapter 1 and we have seen there the pedigree of the King. In chapter 2 we examined the preservation of the King. In chapter 3 it was the purity of the King and the preparation for the kingdom. Now, when you come to chapters 5, 6, and 7, this particular section that is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, I like to speak of these chapters as the principles of the kingdom. Here in these three chapters, we have the royal proclamation, wherein the king sets forth the standards and principles upon which his kingdom will be built, and the character of the people who will be acknowledged as the citizens. Now, there are certain things that must be kept in mind. Some people are apt to say, well, if these things have got to do with the kingdom, then they're not for us. They're only for Israel. And so they push these things aside and apply them only to the nation of Israel. My friend, I want you to notice at the very beginning of chapter 5 where we read, it distinctly says this. In verse 1, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. I want you then to take note of this, the audience to whom he began to speak. He's speaking here to his disciples. So therefore, there is no way in which you can rule this out, that the standards or principles set down in these chapters were spoken to his disciples. Now, may I ask you as a listener today, do you consider yourself a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then it is obvious that what is spoken here must be for you. Then again, there's something else. Some folks say, well, now, we're not in the kingdom age yet. The kingdom age will come later on. Now, with that, I am in agreement that the kingdom age will come. And I believe it will be true what the hymn writer said, that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. I believe that with all my heart and soul. But, nevertheless, I want you to remember this, that when you think of the kingdom, not only have you to think of the literal and material kingdom which will be set up, when Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. While that is perfectly true, it is just as equally true that there is a spiritual side to the kingdom right now. And that is, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that brings us down, perhaps, to a little definition of what we mean by the kingdom. So far as a kingdom is concerned, that means the sphere in which the king rules. It's his kingdom. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be acknowledged in a coming day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign and rule in righteousness, it's just as equally true that if we claim to be his disciples now, we have put ourselves under his rule, at least, professedly. And if you claim that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be willing to be guided by him. You should be willing to have your life molded according to the principles and the standards that he has set up. Now, in the 12 verses that I have read, I suggest to you there is set before us here identification of the citizens. You can identify these people. Here is what you might call their ID card. Here is their identification, so that you will know who they are. You can divide these things in the 12 verses into two sections. Number one, we are identified in our relation to God. Then we are identified in our relation to others. When we come to study verses 13 through 16, there it will be the influence of the citizen. And from verses 17 through 48, we have instructions for the citizens. So here then, we have set before us, as it were, the character of the people who will be acknowledged as the citizens in the kingdom, those who are under the rule of the king. First of all then, we notice he is identified because of his relationship to God. Happiness has its root not in outward circumstances, but in inward condition of character and true relationship with God. Those who would be associated with Christ in the administration of his kingdom must first of all learn and apply the principles in their own lives. The basis for the new plan is the new man. Four things are mentioned in connection with our relationship to God. Now, I want to emphasize that once more, that the basis for the new plan is the new man. I've already pointed out he was speaking here to his disciples. I think it is necessary to stress this, to emphasize it, because when you look down through these verses at the various characters that are portrayed, some people might be apt to say that they know folks who do not claim to be Christians. They do not read the Bible, they don't claim to be Christians, and yet their lives are such that they display these features. My friend, I want to make it perfectly clear that what we read in these verses has got nothing to do with the natural man. These things that are set here are characters or features that are produced in the new man, produced under the influence of the Spirit of God. These are spiritual characteristics, not natural characteristics. I think it's necessary to emphasize that because you and I are not responsible for the various temperaments that we have. We may be held responsible for how we control them, but we're not responsible for having them. Certain things we have inherited. Some people have inherited a quiet nature. Others have inherited perhaps a boisterous nature, a forward nature, and so on. We have inherited these natures. That is not what is in view in these verses. Here we're viewing here characters that are developed in the new man, in the spiritual man. So therefore, we must keep in mind that chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, the principles of the kingdom, are not set down as being a means whereby men are saved. This is not setting forth at all the way of salvation. It is setting forth here the manner of life that's to be lived and the features that are to be expressed by those who are already citizens in the kingdom, those who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and in effect have said, Lord of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Notice then the four things that show our relationship to God. The first one is poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think it's important that this one comes first. You know, we're living in a day of a kind of easy-going, cheap kind of religion. You simply make your commitment and that's it. You join the church and you've done it. And so you can do what you like after that, as long as you have your membership or you've made your commitment. My friend, it's just about time that we were getting back to what the scriptures teach and learning what God would have from each of us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's one of the last things that a person will do is to admit that spiritually they are in poverty and there's nothing they can do for themselves. You know, years ago, it was a necessary thing. People prayed about it, preachers preached about it, and people who listened to evangelical preaching in the old days knew this, that there would be conviction before there could be conversion. If men and women don't know that they're sinners, they're never going to seek the Savior. And so the essential thing, first of all, is to realize that we're in the depth of spiritual poverty and that we need to be enriched by God, that we haven't got the resources to save ourselves. We're just like the poor man who smote upon his breast, wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I suggest to you right there is where it begins. We learn our own spiritual poverty. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Remembering now that this word blessed here is the same word as our word happy. And it's blessed. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the happiness. You can even put that in the plural, all the happinesses. And there's the happiness for those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So we're brought into a true relationship, first of all, with God. We realize how poor we are in spirit, and that God has all the riches of heaven to bestow upon us. Then he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Here is a godly mourning. This is not the matter of people mourning because they have been bereaved. That is something that is natural. The natural man will mourn. The ungodly man will mourn when he is bereaved or when he loses something. That is not what is in view here. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Here is the man who is mourning after the things of God. If you mourn at the time of a physical loss or a material loss, what about mourning after the things that are spiritual? Here's the man who's mourning. Just as Adam was turned out of the garden, here is a man who realizes now that he's not in a true relationship with God. He wants to learn those things, and so he's mourning after spiritual things. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So here again is the third thing, meekness. Now, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, but remember, meekness is not weakness. And then there's the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I pointed out in a previous study, this word righteousness is a common word in the gospel according to Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ said at the time of his baptism, "Suffer it to be so now that we may fulfill all righteousness." Now here again he's saying, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." We know what it means to hunger and thirst for food and for something to drink. When a man is hungry, he wants something to satisfy his hunger. When he's thirsty, he wants something to satisfy his thirst. But my friend, have you ever hungered and thirst after righteousness? God knows we need a lot of righteousness these days. But when a man is in true relationship with his God. You'll find that man in a true relationship to others. The trouble in our world today, and the reason why men cannot live at peace with one another, is because they're not living in peace with God. If men had a true relationship with their God, they would have a better relationship with one another. Now, in relation to others, there are four things introduced in connection with this relationship. The first thing is merciful in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, it's an easy thing to cry to God for mercy, but the same people who cry to God for mercy sometimes are slow to be merciful to others. But if God has shown mercy to us, we have to be merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then he goes a little further. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart will give us a true relationship with our fellow man. Now, if the first two are true, that is, we're showing a merciful spirit, and there's purity of heart, because, you know, it's out of the heart that everything proceeds. What's in the heart comes out. Where there's purity of heart, no doubt it leads on to the next thing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You'll notice it's peacemakers, not the peace breakers. It's so easy to break the peace, and throughout the world today there are those who are peace breakers. It's obvious they don't want peace. They would rather be at war. They want to fight. They want to overthrow. They want to upset. But the Word of God says, blessed are the peacemakers. May I suggest then that the man or the woman who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple, because it's to the disciples he's speaking here, this is not the standard for salvation. Remember, these are the principles that should guide and govern those who already claim to be saved. Now then, if we're in a true relationship with our God, and we find ourselves in a true relationship with our fellow man, we will be merciful in spirit. There will be the expression of the purity of the heart. Then we shall be seen as peacemakers. Christians should not only be enjoying peace with God and the peace of God, but as much as lieth in them, they should be living at peace with one another and helping to maintain peace. Blessed, happy are those that are peacemakers. And so the children of God should be characterized by this thing: they should be peacemakers. All this seems to add up to something else which may be difficult to understand. And he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here is your word again, righteousness. In verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, you might say, well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is simply right acts, the right way of living, living right before God, living right before your fellow man. Isn't it strange that when you do those things that are right, he says you'll be blessed, but you'll also be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Why is it that at the present time men and women are persecuted for doing the thing that is right? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then he concludes the whole matter by saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Remember, you're in the best of company. They persecuted the prophets before you. They persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was good enough for the Master is good enough for the servant, what was good enough for the Lord will be the same for the disciple. But nevertheless, here is the identification of the citizens of the kingdom. They're in a true relationship with God, and they're living in a true relationship to others, doing the right thing, although perhaps they may be persecuted for such things.